But it's not a Rumination Thursday, as the promo just said. It is Open Mic Friday here on Worldwide KFUO. You're listening to Long Gospel. I'm Pastor Tom Baker on this May the 27th in the year of our Lord, 2016. This means you can call in with any theological question on your mind. In the St. Louis area, the number is 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to begin with an email that we received. I'll try to make this one brief. Today's point you made on the radio, the critical apparatus, was well taken. As you say, and I too have used the expression for many years. Now, in case you didn't hear that particular broadcast, folks, the critical apparatus is the items at the bottom of a Greek or Hebrew page where different manuscripts have different readings. Yes, there are thousands of different manuscripts. None of the readings change the theology of salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. But, for example, one reading might have, "and he said." Another reading might have, "and Jesus said." And then there are some that are kind of more significant. And she goes on to say, along the years reading the Word of God, I also noted differences in all the translations I read, and I wondered why. A lot of people read the Amplified Bible because it was recommended by an individual that we consider, by the way, to be a false teacher. Then there's no doubt, she says, that there are different things in different Bibles. She says the Hebrew language is even more deep. It's good to clear up that our translators are doing a good job, because none of us wants to be deceived, and God's Word does say we are to discern the spirits. And how else can we do that unless we read it for ourselves or have someone that is trustworthy to tell the truth about it? I'm glad you chose that topic today. It definitely needs to be addressed in Christendom. Glad to know the Holy Spirit is still watching over His Word to perform it. Thanks again, and love in Jesus and her name. Yes, this is somewhat perplexing to lay people. I had a Bible that had six different translations. What they did, they had six columns across two pages. One was the King James, the New King James, the NIV, and so forth. Then you also need to know there's different ways of translating the Bible. If you want about the closest Bible to a one-on-one translation, taking the Greek and putting it right into the English, there's no doubt the New American Standard is probably the best. The King James is very close, and the New King James. The only difference between the King James and the New King James is that words are updated. For example, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever" is changed to "whoever." I mean, when's the last time you said "whosoever is in this room, they are friends of mine"? No, it just doesn't happen that often. So, the critical apparatus is something that those who attend seminaries learning the Greek and the Hebrew learn about. In fact, I use a program called Bible Works, and boy, do I ever enjoy it. Why? It has the actual original manuscripts, some of them. Some of them are much more important. They're found at the Vatican and this sort of thing. But this is really quite good. You can actually see what the original Greek is written like, the original Hebrew is written like. It really is quite helpful. All right, phone lines 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Joe in Alton. Hi, Joe, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I caught the tail end of your conversation yesterday, and I heard you say something along the lines of, "We're able to be certain that we will be in heaven someday." And that made me think of the parable of the sower. And it seemed to me in that parable that there were people who received the word joyfully, and in the face of persecution, they ended up losing their faith. So how can we be sure that we won't be one of those people who, in the face of extreme persecution, will not fall away from the faith?
Well,
so hang up and listen. Thank you.
Oh, okay, Joe. Thank you very much for calling. When we talk about the assurance of salvation, we're talking about it for those at the present time. There is no doubt that even if you've been baptized and have come to faith, you can fall away from the faith. The assurance comes to those who right now are asking the question, can I be sure I am saved? And the questions to ask yourself, have you been baptized? Because then God gives a promise that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, what does believe mean? Well, you can ask yourself that question pretty easily. Those who have fallen away, which, by the way, at times we've excommunicated, are those who no longer believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They no longer believe he was God become man, and they know these things. So they're not even interested in an assurance. The assurance, therefore, are those, as Romans said, if you believe in your heart that Jesus has risen from the dead, well, guess what? You are saved. This is why I've got Lutheran friends, and they used to think that even Roman Catholics aren't saved because they give an addition to works that is not permitted by the Bible. But I say, no, no, that's their head at work. What you have to do is ask where their heart is. And so every time I have asked a Roman Catholic this question, when you die and go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit for your salvation, for the forgiveness of sins? They always say, Jesus. Yes, I believe they're confused as to how that means of grace comes to them, but I don't think that damns them. In fact, proper Roman Catholic theology teaches that the forgiveness of sins was won for us by Jesus on the cross. So you say, well, I thought they get forgiveness through purgatory. No, no, they don't. Proper Roman Catholic theology doesn't teach that purgatory is where you get the forgiveness of sins. Purgatory, instead, is a place that they believe that Christians go to offset the temporal consequences of their sins. So you go over the speed limit and nobody pulls you over. Well, therefore, you go to purgatory to kind of balance that off. But it is not for the forgiveness of sins. In fact, the fact that purgatory isn't even needed is clear from their teaching that were Judgment Day to occur today, guess what? Nobody would be going to purgatory. No Roman Catholic. That's offset by the Day of Judgment. So that's where they have a problem with Jesus saying to the thief on the cross, you know, today, you will be with me in paradise. How can he be in heaven with Jesus if he hasn't gone to purgatory yet? And so the way some Roman Catholics reinterpret that is kind of interesting. They read it this way. And Jesus says, today, I'm telling you, you will be with me in in paradise someday. So we don't agree with that today modifies what Jesus is saying. And for sure, when Jesus died, what happened to him? His spirit went into heaven. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so also did the spirit of the thief. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk with Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Baker. You mentioned the Bible manuscripts earlier, and I know that there is this skeptical Bible scholar called Bart Ehrman who's claiming that because the early manuscripts he claims are too discordant, that therefore you can't get an accurate picture of Jesus. You've got to go behind them to find out about the real Jesus. But he doesn't say where that other source is, and it's sort of curious that he would spend his life on dealing with a matter that apparently he doesn't think has any substance.
One of the things that I found about false teachers and heretics is they come to the Bible with preconceived notions, and therefore they reinterpret the Bible verses to fit into their thinking. For example, let's just take a very clear passage. There is no doubt that the Bible teaches God created the world in six 24-hour days. But they say, well, the main point of Genesis is not to talk about how God did it, but that God is the creator. Therefore, we don't have any problem that he could do it with evolution. Well, there's a clear example where they just bypass the clear words of Scripture and instead make up this theory of evolution to account where they don't understand that those who are really strong evolutionists, they have one goal, and that's to get rid of God. This is just so ridiculous. I just saw a teacher that was on the news, and he was saying that our goal at this school is to get rid of all the books and articles that don't say that there's a big weather change is occurring. You know, they call it different things. And the point they made is he had written a book about that, and he was trying to sell his book. So he's not a scientist at all. In schools, children should have both points of view, and also in religion, we should have all the points of view, because we believe on the basis of the Holy Spirit and the Scripture that we're going to be able to prove it. But people like Bart Ehrman, and by the way, Issues Etc. has some wonderful programs about him. If you ever want to do that, just go to issuesetc.org, and there's a place where you can type in subjects. Type in Bart Ehrman, and guess what? A number of things should come up, because they've got a lot of programs that they have in reserve there.
Okay. Well, it was very to the point. Thank you very much.
And thank you so much, very much for calling there. Anybody else can call. What are our numbers? 821-0850. That's if you're in the St. Louis area. And toll-free long distance, 1-800-730-2727. We do want to make one point before I go to the next caller, is we're not here Monday. It's Memorial Day. And so the LCMS headquarters is closed. And so our next live broadcast will be on Tuesday. And that's with Reverend Mark Smith on the hymn for the following Sunday. Well, when are we going to do the readings? We're going to do the readings on Wednesday. And then with Wes Reimnitz on Thursday and open mic Friday, next Friday. Okay. I think our next caller is on the line again. Very good. Let's go speak with, is this Keith? Hello, you're on
Steve.
The air.
This is Steve.
Steve, oh, okay. I didn't read it right.
Oh, no problem. So I had a question on, I don't remember all the verses, but at one point Jesus says, I'll forgive your sins, you're healed. And then he talks about what's easier, to forgive sins or heal somebody, you were healed. But it almost sounds like the guy was sick because he sinned. And then tie that to another verse when Moses sinned, God wouldn't let him go into the promised land because he, you know, gave too much impression that it was himself with the power instead of God. But and so both cases, especially the Moses one, it seems like God punished you for your sins. But we almost always say, you're not sick because of sin. The bad thing didn't happen to you because of sin. It just happened. Although we know that some sins cause illness. You don't usually assume that God caused you to have a problem because of your sin. It's kind of an indirect, whereas the Moses one seemed very direct to me, and I'm just kind of confused on the whole issue.
Okay, excellent question. Please stay on the line in case I don't answer it properly. Sure. What we're talking about is, I'll give you two examples from the Bible where there is no doubt that suffering came to somebody because they had sinned, and another example where suffering came to somebody and it wasn't their sin at all. The first one is Herod. He had massacred the innocents, and therefore God put him to death. So there's an example where God does at times use the consequences of our personal sin. The other example I'm thinking of is John chapter 9, where the man is born blind. And his disciples ask him specifically, is he blind because of his sin of his parents or his own sin? And Jesus answers, no, he's blind so that I can show my glory right now. So here's the summary I would use. Every illness that I get, Tom Baker, is due to being in a sinful, fallen world. There would be no illness at all if I was in the Garden of Eden, never having sinned. Second of all, sometimes it's due because of an action I took. Other times it's just due because I'm in a sinful world. So we need to be very careful here that we don't look at somebody who's suffering and saying, oh, God's allowing him to suffer because of his sin. Because if that were true, I would be suffering a lot more than I am. And so we need to make those distinctions that there are temporal consequences for our sin, and that's what happened to Moses. He hit the rock more than once for water when he was told just to hit it once, and therefore he did not trust God, and that was a temporal consequence of not being able to go into the promised land. But we know he was still saved. So we need to be...
What does temporal mean?
What does what mean?
Temporal. What does temporal mean?
Oh, I'm sorry. Here on earth, you get spiritual consequences, and that is the curse of the law. That's a great question, Steve, to help me clarify this. The curse of the law is, in the day that you sin, death is the result. And had Jesus not taken upon himself being our curse, then guess what? We all would be going to hell. And therefore, in the church, there is forgiveness of sins for spiritual consequences. There is no forgiveness of sins for temporal consequences.
Okay, I got it. So if I see somebody that has this horrible affliction, there's a minute possibility it was because of a sin, but there's no way I should ever assume that because I have no power to know. So I should just always assume that, you know, it's unrelated and just move forward and knowing that most of our sins are not from that. But it is possible, since he did it in the Bible, that there is a sin caused by that.
You know who you just quoted?
No.
God. Excellent.
Okay.
Excellent thinking.
Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you for your answer. I appreciate it.
Thank you so much. And we're just going to go down the line then and talk to Charles. Charles, you're on the air.
Morning, Pastor Baker.
Good morning.
Numbers 15, verse 30, says this, "But if anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people, because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, and that person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him." It seems like this particular passage might relate to another passage, several passages in the Old Testament, which talk about intentional sin, although defiant has a little bit more boldness to it, I would guess. But the point being, I wondered if you could relate this to the New Testament scripture, which says there's only one unforgivable sin, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This seems to imply that that defiant sins or willful sins is also likewise the same, and that is blasphemy and being lost forever.
Yes. I would point to the guidelines for excommunication. We never excommunicate anybody for a specific sin. We excommunicate them for unrepentance in regard to that sin. And therefore, when you take a look at this passage from Numbers, verse 31 says, because he has despised the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is that we are to repent of our sins. So let's just talk about homosexuality. If a member of mine comes to me and says he's a homosexual, will I excommunicate him? Very good. Don't answer that until you think. No, I would ask him the next question. Do you repent of this condition you have? And if he says yes, but it's really hard, then he will not be excommunicated. We will be giving him the Lord's Supper, and we will be working with him again and again to help him overcome this particular suffering that he's enduring, sent to him by the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So in that case, if he says to me, yeah, I just think the Bible is wrong and all those passages, they were written by men. I can't believe that God would make a person this way and then say that he's going to be punished because of the way he was created. I would look at him and I would say something along those lines. Well, you know, therefore we shouldn't punish a rapist or a child abuser because they're going to say they were made this way too.
I hear your point on that one, but I'd like to deliberate a little bit longer with applying David's situation to this Numbers 15 passage. David obviously sinned very defiantly. He did not repent, and it continued on until Nathan clobbered him, basically, with God's word, and finally the Lord moved his heart to repentance. But all that time for murder, for adultery, for cover-up, and the whole caboodle, he seemed to sin very defiantly.
Sinning defiantly doesn't mean there aren't consequences that you're aware of. What was the worst consequence that came to David because of his sin? After he was forgiven.
His son's lost.
Yes.
But the point is, it says here in this scripture, cut off from his people. That sounds so eternal.
Well, it would have been had David not repented. Remember, a messenger. If you take a look at the Matthew passage in regard to excommunication, you first send maybe the pastor, then you send two elders. In other words, you're sending messengers from God. We never excommunicated at my congregation until we had a unanimous vote of the voters' assembly.
I see.
And if anybody didn't do that unanimous vote, then they got the assignment of going visiting the person. And every time we did that, when they came back, they said, yeah, you were right. He is unrepentant. And then they voted for excommunication. So it is a process, and it's not necessary that things are going to be happening to you on an ongoing basis to make it real obvious that you are cut off from your people.
You had a good biblical procedure there. By the way, before I hang up, are you a veteran?
No.
Okay. I'm just going to... If you were, I was going to thank you for serving our country since this is Memorial Day. Anyhow.
Well, wait a minute. I'm a pastor.
Well,
aren't you going to thank me for that?
Well, of course. Double thanks for you. Double
no,
thanks
I'm
for
pulling your leg.
Thanks a lot.
Okay, God bless. Thanks. All righty. We're going to try and get one more in. I'm not sure we have enough time. But hi, you're on the air. I'm Tom Baker. How can I help you?
Okay, I think it's Philippians I was reading this morning. We're in the early part of the epistle. Paul says that he's in chains. Am I correct on that?
Yes, he was in jail.
Okay. He was a Roman citizen, and I'm curious, why was he in jail, and was it a Roman jail or was it a Jewish jail? What were the circumstances why he was locked up?
He was locked up because charges had been brought against him. And remember, they had whipped him, which wasn't allowed to be done if you're a Roman citizen. So therefore, I believe it was, I can't remember, it was Festus, one of the governors sent him to Rome, therefore. And on the way, of course, he had a guard who appears to have come to the faith because he was with Paul so much. And so from that point of view, I would be answering your question that way.
Okay.
All right. Thank you so very much for calling.
Bye-bye.
And unfortunately, we're unable to take any more questions. Remember, I'm not here on Monday. Excuse me. And Tuesday, we'll be back live with Mark Smith. Then Wednesday, we'll be doing the readings for the following Sunday. Thursday, we're going to be with Wes Reimnitz on a rumination day. And Friday, again, we'll have the same thing we're doing right now, Open Mic Friday. And we really appreciate those who called in with their questions. That's what I really like. I love having questions that people need the answers to in order that they may come to a proper understanding of what God has to say. So if you end the call repeating what God has to say, it's been a successful call. I'm Tom Baker. Till Tuesday, I'm preaching at Emmanuel Olivet this weekend. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.